Man, it is so great to have Bob and Juanita Marcatus back with us tonight. Where are they at? Bob and Juanita, where are they? They're right back here. Amen. Good to see you guys. Juanita broke her hip, and man, it's been a while since you've been here, isn't it? And I don't know, how long? February. And man, I am so glad y'all are back. Brother Bob was over here greeting tonight, and the reason why I know he was greeting is I got my candy right here. So, any of you teenagers like grape Jolly Ranchers? Any of y'all like those? Y'all like? There you go. Anybody else like a grape? All right, there you go. All right. I can't eat them while I'm preaching, all right? So, stick to my teeth. But, all right, well, it is great to have you here tonight. So glad that you're here, and we're going to get into God's Word tonight. And I've kind of been doing a series that's been ongoing here and there when I get a chance to preach it on this thing of living at peace and you know, just conflict resolution and living peaceably. And it's just, it's tough, you know, it really is. You know, all through life, you find out that there's conflicts that you got to work through, and it, you know, some young couples get married and they never fight when they're dating, and they've always got on their best, you know, face and their best attitude and, you know, and all that. And then sometimes you realize in that first year that marriage can be tough and that there's stuff to work through, you know, and there's conflicts to resolve and there's issues, and you realize that after you get married. When you're in school, there's conflicts to resolve. In the youth group, there's drama, right? In the youth group, a lot of times. Colleen's like, yeah. There's drama and there's conflict that's got to be resolved. And then you think, well, the one place I think I can go and never have any conflict is church. Now, that's a young Christian who thinks that, amen? Those who have been around long enough know that that's not reality. And no matter where you go, anytime you deal with people, you deal with conflict, amen? I don't care who you are, that's true. We studied this out, and we saw that there are two key principles that we have to personally apply to ourselves, and that is we got to examine ourselves when we're in a conflict. Examine yourself first. Free yourself from any sin on your part. Once you've done that, then it may be necessary to talk to others about their shortcomings or issues in their life so that they can see where they've been wrong and where they need to change. Now, a lot of times, the first thing we do is we want to point out where others have been wrong instead of taking those steps of examining ourselves first, freeing ourselves from sinful attitudes and sinful actions, sinful responses, and then go to them. A lot of times, we want to skip that and go straight to them, you know, and deal with it. Their problems. Now, although we should be willing to overlook minor offenses, there are some problems that will only grow worse if they're not dealt with in a straightforward way. God's Word teaches that there is a need to sometimes lovingly confront other people about their sin. Galatians 6:1 is one that pops into my mind. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. How do we discern whether or not the need exists to confront other people? Well, that's what I want to answer in this message. And the first point is this. Confrontation is necessary when you discover that someone has something against you. When this happens, God wants you to take the initiative in seeking peace, even if you do not believe that you have done anything wrong. If you believe that another person's complaints against you are unfounded, or that the misunderstanding, we'll call it that instead of conflict, there's a misunderstanding and you feel very strongly that it's entirely the other person's fault, then I think what we do is we naturally conclude that we have no responsibility in initiating the steps to restore peace. We feel like if it's not our fault, if it's their fault, and if their complaints against you are unfounded, they're without any basis, then we sometimes think, well, then I don't have any responsibility here to initiate anything because, you know what, it's their problem, it's their issue, and they need to come to me. That's a common but a false conclusion. I want you to go to Matthew 5, if you would, and I want to show you here a principle, and we'll see this principle also in Paul's epistles. Matthew 5, Christ, of course, has got his earthly ministry here to Israel. And notice what he says here in verse 23. Matthew 5, 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar. In other words, the idea there is that they're going to worship God. Okay, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. So the idea is a Jew is going to the temple to worship. He's bringing his sacrifice because all those sacrificial systems still in place at this point. I've taught you that. Jesus still functioned under the law, came to fulfill the law. So he says here, if you come and you're a Jew and you come to bring your gift, you come to give your sacrifice at the altar, verse 24 or verse 23, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Now, did you notice the wording there? It's not that you have a problem with your brother. It's you remember that your brother has a problem with you. See, that was my first point. Confrontation is necessary when you discover that somebody has something against you. We think, well, it's their problem. They just need to deal with it. If they want to get it right, they can get it right and come see me. No. No, he says, you remember. You go to worship and remember they have something against you. Verse 24, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. In other words, go make things right with your brother, then come and worship. Can you go to Romans real quick, Rob? Go to Romans 12. You got a mic? All right, what mic are you on? All right, white mic, please. All right, Romans 12, 18. Y'all just listen, and if y'all want to, be turning over to Luke 6. Can you guys do that? Go forward two books and go to Luke chapter number 6 because we're going to go there next. Luke 6. And while you're turning, I want you to listen to what Paul wrote to the church in Romans 12, 18. Go ahead, Rob.
If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men.
So you take the initiative to live peaceably with all men. You take the initiative. Go to Romans 14, Rob, and read verse 19. Romans 14, 19. Listen to this.
Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another.
So we follow after the things which make for peace. We are the initiator. We're the peacemaker. See, that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to initiate this thing of peace. Why? Well, look at Luke 6 and notice how it enhances our Christian witness when we're a peacemaker. Look at Luke 6, verse 32. If you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. Isn't that good? And if you did... Now, by the way, people say, well, I just can't understand the Bible. Bible's too hard to understand. I don't read the Bible, Pastor Dan, because that's too hard to understand. You know what? That's not hard to understand, is it? Verse 32, if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. Now, do we get that? Amen? Verse 33, and if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. That's not hard to understand. Verse 34, and if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, they're going to do something better for you, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Now verse 35, I think we understand that too. But love ye your who? Enemies. And do good. And lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Now that's a great thought right there. Did you see that? For he, God, is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore, that doesn't mean God doesn't hate sin. What that means is when it rains, okay, if say we're in a rural society and we've all got crops out here, when it rains, it doesn't just rain on the Christian's field, it rains on the lost guy's field too, doesn't it? You know, the lost guy gets up in the morning and he's able to breathe and he's able to go to work. Man, that's just the kindness of God, amen? A guy can be rejecting God and rejecting Jesus Christ, yet get up in the morning and still have the same air we breathe. You know? And God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Verse 36, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. You see, it enhances our Christian witness when we're a peacemaker and we seek peace even with others who have done us wrong. Not only that, it allows you to experience peace of mind. You know, not only that, it demonstrates love and concern for the other person. For example, go to 1 Thessalonians, if you would. That's one of Paul's epistles. And Rob, if you'll run to Ephesians 4 for me. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look at this great, look at, man, these are a couple great verses. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. Give you a chance to get there. Look at it with me. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now, I got no problem understanding that verse. People say, I can't understand the Bible. I understand that verse. He says, if you're a Christian, you're taught of God to love. Verse 10, and indeed, he said, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you what? Increase your love more and more. More and more. He says over in chapter 5, look over there, chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, know them which labor among you, know over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace. Look at that. And be at what? Peace among yourselves. Be at peace. Verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. You see, the reason why we initiate peace, even when the other person is the offender, is it demonstrates love and concern for the other person. You see, if that other person is carrying bitterness, if that other person is carrying unresolved anger in their heart towards you, that's going to hinder their fellowship with God. That's going to expose them to judgment. If you would, Rob, read Ephesians 4, 30 and 31. Listen to this. Just listen.
And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice.
You see, malice and hatred and all that stuff, bitterness, it eats at your heart like an acid. It eats at your heart like an acid. It'll leave you spiritually and emotionally scarred. You know? It really will. So out of love, you go to that person, you do everything within your power to resolve the matter. When you go, it may mean confronting your own wrongs, or it may help them to see there's no basis for their complaint. But you go to them, see, to be that peacemaker. Now, of course, I just want to give a disclaimer here, because, man, I know what this is like. I have experienced this recently, and I know what this is like. You cannot force somebody to sit down and talk and listen and try to resolve an issue. You cannot make somebody do that. You know what I mean? You do everything you can to try to bring peace. You do everything you can to try to sit down and talk about it. Talk it through like Christians. Let's talk about it. Let's reconcile. He's the God of reconciliation. So let's reconcile. You know? I love you, and I want to get this settled, and I want to, you know, I don't want there to be anything between us. So let's sit down. Let's talk about this. And you know what? You can put out that olive branch, and you can try to do that, but there's times when you may be rebuffed. And they're like, they just ignore you. They just refuse to do it. So what do you do at that point? Well, the only thing I know to do is if a person, and I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. I'm going to keep repeating this. The only way I know for two people that are at odds to reconcile is for both parties to sit down and talk about it. And that's the only way I know. You know, and I've had people, man, when I've said, let's sit down and talk. All right, let's sit down and talk. Let's get a mediator. All right, let's sit down, let's talk. Let's get whoever you want to get. Let's come. But they're not wanting that. They don't want to reconcile. So at that point, what do? At that point, all I know to do is go to the Lord and commit it to Him in prayer. Amen? It's yours, God. Lord, you know my heart. You know I want peace. You know I don't like this conflict. I'm not glorying in it at all. I don't like it. I don't want it. And you know I've tried to put out an olive branch. I've tried to, you know, extend an offer to let's just make peace here. But God, they won't. So God, I have to leave this with you. And then maybe try again later. You know, I've tried that where you go back maybe a few months later when the dust settles and you make another offer. They may not listen again. They may not want to do it. So you just go to God in prayer again. You know, I've seen couples that have differences and they separate. And one of the spouses reaches out and they're just rebuffed. And so then they'll wait a little bit and then try it again. So I guess that's all you can do. Confrontation, though, is necessary when you discover that somebody has something against you. Now, that's a different way of thinking. We think I confront when I have a problem with somebody. But the Bible says, no, you confront, you be the initiator if you even know that they have something against you. I want you to take your Bible and go over with me to Luke 17 and go back there again. Number two, confrontation is necessary when someone's sins are too serious to overlook. Luke 17, and I'm going to let Rob, I'm going to let you grab Matthew 21. Luke 17, verse 3. Look what Jesus said to Israel here. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So clearly, Jesus is saying that if somebody's sins are too serious to overlook, then you need to confront them. So How do I know that, Pastor Dan? Well, there's some questions you can ask yourself. Number one, is there sin dishonoring God to other people? In other words, is there sin kind of dragging God's name through the mud? Read that, Matthew 21, 12, and 13.
And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, and ye have made it a den of thieves.
Right. So Jesus had to rebuke there. Now, if because of the sin, if people are behaving in such a way that others are to think less of God or less of the church or less of His Word, then it may be necessary to confront that person and urge them to change their behavior. I was reading about a fella who had been kind of done, there was a local businessman who had been dishonest with him. And you know, the guy's like, I would have just taken the offense and no big deal, I'll just take the offense and go on. He said, but what really bothered me is that this guy holds himself out to the community as a Christian. So I thought, if he's treating me dishonestly, he very well could be treating other people dishonestly, causing other people to think less of Christ, you know, less of Christians and therefore less of Christ. So he thought, I just need to talk to the guy about his business dealings. So he did. He went and he met with the guy, and at first the guy was real defensive. But after talking to him for a little bit, the guy's like, yeah, you're right. And he decided, I'm going to make a commitment to change my future business practices. And then a week later, the guy got a note from him. Hey, thanks for taking the time to talk to me about my business, and I feel a lot better about the way things are going now. So, you know, if people are behaving in a way that is kind of dragging the name of Christ out there in a bad way, confront them. The second thing to ask yourself, is there sin damaging your relationship? Run to 1 Corinthians 1, Rob. Listen to this. Anything that has disrupted the peace and the unity between two believers needs to be talked over, needs to be made right. You know, if it's disrupted that peace, that unity, it needs to be made right. That's pleasing to God. You know, I am amazed at how many Christians hold in bitterness and grudges, and they never, ever talk about it. They never will deal with it. And 10 years later, they can still tell you what you did to them. You know? Man, that's wrong. You know, I mean, that is just so, it's self-destructive, man. It's just so wrong, you know? And you got to let go of that stuff, you know? You really do. My wife gets aggravated sometimes with me because, you know, I'll forget things that people did 6 months ago. And she's like, you don't remember that? No. I don't remember that, you know? And you got to move on, you know? Listen to this verse, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Listen to this.
Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment.
Be of the same mind, speak the same thing. In other words, the idea here is to be in unity. To be in unity. Have you ever had a situation where somebody, you know, you thought you were okay with somebody, and then something happens and you realize it sets it off, and they've got this laundry list of ways you've offended them, and you never knew the list was there, but it's there. Man, wow. I'm gonna be honest with you, it's really hard to deal with that. How do you go back years and years and try to talk even sensibly or talk, you know, it's hard. How do you even resolve it? Man, the best thing to do is this. Look, if I've done something to offend you, for example, and it's at the point where you're hanging on to it, and it's kind of, it's put a block there in our relationship, maybe I don't even know it, but you know it, you need to confront the person, talk to them about it, clear the air, get it resolved. You know? Same thing with your spouse, same thing with somebody in your life group, same thing with somebody at work. Don't let the offenses pile up and pile up and pile up. If the sin is damaging your relationship with that person, meaning it affects the way you feel about them, then you need to talk about it. You need to get it out and you need to discuss it, confront it. Another thing to ask yourself is this. Is their sin, okay, this person's sin, is it hurting others? Another person's sin cannot be overlooked if it's resulting in significant harm to you or others. And that happens in various ways. They may be hurting or they may be imperiling other people in a direct way. For example, people that have abusive behavior. Or maybe they're getting drunk and they're getting in a car and they're driving and you know it. You cannot look the other way. You cannot ignore that. You cannot just think, well, that's none of my business. You got to deal with it. You got to deal with it quickly. You got to deal with that. Is there sin hurting others? Then the answer is yeah. Okay, then you got to confront them. Here's another one. Is their sin hurting or jeopardizing them? Their sin could be doing direct damage, like, for instance, alcohol abuse. It could be doing some direct, or it could be adversely affecting their relationship with God or other people. Now, I'm going to tell you this. A lot of people, a lot of believers, have adopted the worldview that every person should be allowed to do their own thing. And we've adopted that worldview. Man, everybody, just let them do their thing. Just let them do their thing. So you know what the result of that is? The result of that is that other believers will do nothing. Even when they see a brother or a sister ensnared in a sin. We just do nothing. Nothing. Because of that worldview, it's a free country, just let them do their own thing. That is not the kind of love Jesus demonstrated, nor is it consistent with the clear teaching of Scripture. I want you're in Luke. Let's see. Go with me to 2 Timothy 2, and Rob, grab Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Okay, can you grab that for me, Rob, Proverbs 27? The rest of you go to 2 Timothy 2. We already quoted Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, turn your head the other way and let them do their own thing. Is that what it says? It says, if they're overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, what? Restore such an one. In other words, confront them. Seek to restore them where they need to be. Rob, read Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Listen to this.
Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kiss of an enemy are deceitful.
The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Go to Proverbs 28, 23, Rob. Read that one. Y'all hold to 2 Timothy. We're going to get there in just a second. Proverbs 28, 23.
He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue.
The principle there is that if you're really somebody's friend, if you really care about them, if you really love them, and you see them involved in a sin that's jeopardizing themselves or jeopardizing other people or hurting other people, or it's damaging your relationship, or it's dishonoring God, the Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know what? Yeah, it may hurt them a little bit if you go to them and you confront them, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Look at 2 Timothy 2. 25 and 26. It says there, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now look at that. In meekness, instructing those that, what? Oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, if you look up at verse 24, You know, look what he's talking about. He's talking about servants of the Lord. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And I could go on and on. The Bible endorses constructive confrontation. Now, that's not a license to be a busybody. You know what I mean? That's not a license to be a busybody. There are people that just want to know the scoop on everything. They want to know about everybody. They want to know about everything. They want to know your business. And then there's people whose minds are like a filing cabinet. And they're busybodies, and they know everything about everybody. And then 10 years later, they can pull it out of the filing cabinet and, you know, and use it. I wasn't meant to be funny, but I guess it was funny. I don't know. It's funny. Sometimes I mean to be funny and y'all don't ever laugh. And other times I don't mean to be funny and y'all laugh. I don't get it. But anyway, I'm offended. No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, I mean, you know, like their mind is whoop, they bring it out, you know, 10 years later and you said this or you did that. You know, you didn't even know they knew. But, you know, I'm not talking about being a busybody. You know, and by the way, when you have to confront somebody because their sins are too serious to overlook, that isn't something you're eager to do. You know, it isn't that we shouldn't be eagerly looking for opportunities to point out the faults of others. Oh, goody, goody, Rob messed up. Rob! I get to rebuke Rob today, you know. No. Man, it's just something you dread, but it's something you know you got to do biblically. By the way, if we're eager to do it, we're probably disqualified from doing so. You all with me? If you find yourself eager to go rebuke or to have to go and instruct someone that's caught in the trap of Satan, if you're eager, then you're probably disqualified. You need to find someone else. The best confronters are those that would prefer not to. But out of love for God and out of obedience to God, they do so. Are y'all with me? Some common excuses that we use to neglect confrontation are this. Well, the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. And we use that as we hide behind that rather than confront someone we know we ought to confront. That passage in Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged, that passage does not forbid confrontation. What it does is it explains when and how confrontation should occur. People say, well, Matthew 5:39 says turn the other cheek. So I'm not going to confront, I'm just going to let them keep doing it or keep walking all over me, keep abusing me or keep doing whatever they're doing because the Bible says turn the other cheek. That passage is teaching not to seek vengeance against those who have wronged you. It has nothing to do with loving confrontation. That verse has to do with trying to get vengeance on people, trying to get revenge. Another excuse we use is to avoid confrontation is, well, who am I to tell somebody else what to do? Who am I to tell? And you know, if there's any of these I use, that's probably the one I use, you know, to avoid it. Because I hate confrontation. I don't like it at all. But, you know, that's probably the one I probably use is, well, who am I to tell somebody else what to do? If that's what they want to do, let them do it. But that's not right. It's not right. You know, while it's true that we have no right to force our personal opinions on other people, we do have a responsibility to encourage fellow believers to be faithful to God's truth contained in Scripture. We do have a responsibility to warn a brother or sister who is living a way that could be destructive to themselves or to others. We do have a responsibility to confront when someone has offended us or we know that they're offended at us. Another excuse we use is, well, isn't it God's job to show people when they're wrong. Yeah. It is God's job. Definitely the Holy Spirit convicts. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is the convictor. And by the way, if the Holy Spirit doesn't convict, we might as well be hitting our head up against that wall right there. But, the other side of the coin there is that while it's God's job to convict people of their sin, what did we say this morning? God works through what kind of instrumentality did we say this morning? Human instrumentality. So while it is God that has to convict, God works through human beings and people to do that. So God often uses another brother or sister to speak words to a person that they need to hear so they'll change their course and repent of their wrong actions and, as we just read, recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. He uses people. We just read it in 2 Timothy 2. Instruct those that oppose themselves. But then, of course, it's got to be the Holy Spirit that brings conviction that they got to make the choice to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. You can't do it for them. But you can be the instrument that God uses to bring conviction, to bring that repentant spirit. Does that make sense? That God uses people. See? All right, let's end with this. It's late. All right. You know the verse earlier. I'm just going to quote it. We're not going to go there. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. The word overtaken is a word that means caught or surprised. Or the idea of what we just read, ensnared. That's the idea of the word overtaken. It's like a fisherman who wasn't paying attention. And he got entangled in his net as he's going overboard. Now he's in danger of being drowned because he's entangled in this net. So both the fisherman and the man that's caught in sin have the same need. Their problems have become so serious, they may not be able to just in and of themselves get loose. They need somebody to step in. Somebody to kind of help and instruct them so that those cords that entangle them can be severed. Just as you would not stand by and watch a fisherman drown while tangled up in his net. The word, brethren, ye which are spiritual, if a man be overtaken in a fall, that's the idea. We don't just stand by while somebody's entangled in the net and watch them drown. You know, you don't just stand there and watch them destroyed by their sin. You try to do everything you can to confront them and help them, restore them. That word restore, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. The idea there, that word is used several times in the New Testament, and it's used to describe fishermen mending or preparing their nets. So just as nets are designed to serve people in a specific way, we're designed to serve God in a specific way. So the goal of that thing of restore such an one, the idea is to mend broken people and restore them to usefulness in God's service. Restore them. Restore them back to useful service. Mend the net. Restore them. And that's the idea. So, you know, as you think about the words overtaken, they're tangled up in the net. And then you think of the word restore, to mend, to repair the net. I think as we think of those two words in Galatians 6:1, it helps us to decide whether or not an offense is too serious to be overlooked. Hey, if a sin doesn't appear to be doing serious harm to a brother or sister, it may be best to just pray for them. You know, pray that they'll see their need to change and you don't even need to confront them. But on the other hand, if that sin appears to be dragging them under, If that sin is dragging your relationship with them under, then you got to try to help them. Has that person's sin significantly hurt their spiritual health? Has it reduced their usefulness to God? Is it as if that you got this fishing net and there's this large hole in it now in their life? If so, then there may be a need for mending, which is accomplished through loving confrontation. Let's pray.